Thank you. Good morning. It's a beautiful morning, and it's good to be able to visit this place. I really feel home. I don't know if you know, but this was my home church when we lived here before 90% of the construction along this freeway existed. And I'm not that old, but definitely a place that me and my wife, we had one son at that time, and my wife was pregnant. Now we have three, and my oldest, who was a year old, is now 15 almost. So time is flying. Yeah, he's actually taller than I am, so it's scary. It's great to be here and be able to share with you of what's going on in the world, especially in the Middle East, in regards to what we know or should know that the Bible says about this area. And I believe that there is some sort of a grain of interest in every person regarding the end and the end times. And it's not something that only believers are talking about. It's something that everyone is talking about. In fact, for us, it's what's next. For them, it's when is the end. Because they really believe there is a sense of final line. Everything comes to an end. Everything will... It's that doom and gloom thing that... And recently, I've been talking to people, and I heard something very weird. I did not even know that it exists. Because I'm so much into what the Bible says about the end times and all of that. And then they said, well, of course, December 21st, 2012, it's all going to come to an end. And I said, what? And I said, of course, December 21st. And I said, never heard of this. Well, then just go to www.december21st2012.com. You'll find out. So I did. And I could not believe the amount of garbage that I was finding myself in. Some of it, I had to give you a few examples. Some of it is from The Sun, which is a popular magazine in London. I do not recommend reading it. But will the world really end on December 21st, 2012? Doomsday theory based on Mayan calendar. Suddenly everybody's an expert on Mayan calendars. Never heard of them, but now because the Mayan calendar said the world comes to an end, we're all experts in it. Others go and say, mysterious celestial object known as Planet X or Nibiru is returning to our solar system and will bring cosmic catastrophe. To be honest with you, I did not even understand half of what I just said. And then a rapid polar shift, a sudden reversal of the Earth rotation will bring global destruction. You're not scared, are you? Sorry, it's not working. I'll continue. There will be a reversal of the Earth magnetic polarity. Still not scared. You see, because most of the people that are reading that don't even understand what it's all about. 99.9% don't know about this, but they're scared. That's the end. The Mayan calendar said so. But you know, it's funny because wanting to know the signs of the end of age is something that every person in history had it in his heart. Even the disciples walking with Jesus. At some point when Jesus talked about the future, they sat down with him on Mount of Olives. Beautiful place. This is a place where I love to sit with the people that I take around and give a great Bible study on Matthew 24 and Luke 21 on the Olivet Discourse. And that's exactly where Jesus sat and gave them a lesson in Bible prophecy. You know, when Jesus talks, it's not his interpretation of the scriptures. It's the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So when he explains, the Word of God explains the Word of God. It's not his view of the Word of God, his interpretation, his opinion. No, it's the Word of God. You can have your interpretation of what he said, that's fine. But when you cannot say that his words are not what God meant, because he is God in the flesh, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus is the Word. When he speaks the Word of God, it's with full authority because he is the Word of God. And then he sat with them and they asked him, tell us the sign of the end of the age. Now these people who follow Jesus, yes, they are disciples, but they are not yet born again Spirit-filled people. You understand that only when Jesus went up to heaven, he said, here I'm leaving, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and that's when they were filled with the Spirit and they became born again spirit filled. You understand that? But until then, these people just followed him. And the people follow many others and many religions and many leaders, but they all have the same question. What is the sign of the end of the age? Do you understand? It's coming to an end. And, you know, they will go anywhere. Even to a Mayan calendar in which they really understand nothing, they don't even have access to that calendar, yet they will not touch that which is on the shelf of almost every house, the Bible. The Bible, a third of the Bible is Bible prophecy. And they don't really think they need it. But interestingly enough, God think that you need it. Because he decided that he wants to declare the end from the beginning. If you read Isaiah 46, God says, I declare the end from the beginning. Things that are not yet done, I will say, you should know these things. And in 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, it says that prophecy was never, ever an interpretation of anyone, but holy men received from the Holy Spirit what they were supposed to say, and they delivered that. In other words, not everyone is a prophet. I'm sorry. I had on one of my tours Prophet Lee, a guy from Mississippi. His name was Prophet Lee. I knew I'm going to have problems because I come from a non-profit organization. A lot of people want to be prophets. For a prophet, I don't know. But I know one thing. God used special people. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. They were the conduits. They were the vessels through which the Holy Spirit spoke. Sometimes I believe they did not even understand the content which came through their mouth. But they spoke. They were very obedient. And in order for us to know things. And the eyes of the whole world is focusing right now in the Middle East, because this is indeed where it all began and it's all going to end. The Middle East is the cradle of civilization. It all started there. It's culminating there. It's all going to end up there. And it's interesting because I find a lot of similarities between the situation 3,500 years ago and what's going on in modern era. 3,500 years ago, God is taking a nation out of Egypt, forming them as a nation with a leader, with a bylaws, with everything. They crossed the River Jordan and he said, okay, this land, take it, I'm giving it to you. But listen, there's some people in it. Wipe them out, kick them out, go in, take possession, and that's yours. They were not such a nation of warriors. They were even afraid to even touch the Jordan River, remember? Yet God says, I'm going to fight for you. The only thing you need to do is just obey. Just go. And he gave them the land. Houses they never built. Trees they never planted. A land they never even inherited from their fathers. Nothing. And he said, this is because I promised this land to you. But the promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take it. It's yours. I wonder what the UN would have to say about that one. Wait a minute. It's not yours. You just came. There's people here. You can't just kick them out. Well, you know, when God does something, he does it. That's it. You don't ask questions. The creator of heavens and earth has the authority. And the funny thing is, it's not like we came into the land and there were some innocent people. They were horrific things that were taken place by the people in the land. And God actually judged these evildoers by kicking them out, by annihilating, but taking Israel instead of them. It's not like innocent people were traded with some others. Nope. Very interesting. I don't want to even go to how bad the situation in the land was. But all I can tell you is this. We got the land. We failed to follow God. God dispersed us all around the world. And 2,000 years later, He started gathering us back to the land. And again, modern era, the same thing. God brings people as a nation into a land that's already people in it. And He says, this is your land. Come back. I'm giving it back to you. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, He says, but you, O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit, for my children Israel are about to come. He prepared the land. This land was so bad, so dead. Mosquitoes, malaria, swamps, marshlands. For hundreds of years, nobody touched it. Mark Twain was in the land. He wrote a whole report that if you read that, you would never want to go there. Bad report. You should read the reports that Mark Twain wrote about Hawaii. Yet, Mark Twain did not even know that he's fulfilling a prophecy that foreigners are going to come and testify how desolate the land is. And then, of course, he brought the Jews back to the land, and they started farming and cultivating, and the land started bringing fruit. So much so that today, according to UN documents, Israel can grow more species of vegetable and fruit than any other country in the world. We have 5 different climate zones. We grow anything you think of. Unbelievable. But then after He prepared the land, He started bringing the people. And He brought the people. At the same time, He revived their ancient language, which they lost after 2,000 years. So people from more than 100 countries will be able to even communicate. Hebrew was born back again. And God did all of that. And the UN doesn't like it. And the world politicians don't like it. And the name of Israel is still a big problem for them. You know, if David Ben-Gurion in 1948 would have declared, I hereby declare the state of Swahili Zuhu, trust me, there would be silence and peace in the Middle East today. The problem is that the name that had been restored is the name of Israel. The Bible says in Psalm 83 that the enemies of God wants to cut us off from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. It's very interesting because there are some key events in Bible prophecy that we must understand before we come to deal with today's events. Daniel 9, verses 24 and 26 is speaking about certain things. Israel is in the land. Messiah is about to come exactly 483 years after King Artaxerxes is declaring that Nehemiah can go, according to Nehemiah chapter 2, and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the Messiah is going to be cut off to die for something He never did. And a great nation is about to destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem. All of that had been fulfilled in the year 70 AD. Ezekiel, however, speaks of modern era geopolitical developments, speaking of the fact that Jewish people will return to the land of Israel in small numbers, later on in big numbers. God is going to bring them back to their land. And in Ezekiel 38, we're already people safe and secured in unwalled cities and villages. That's exactly what we have right now. We're very safe and very secure. People ask me, is that dangerous? Is it dangerous to go to Israel? I say, I'm telling you, it's way more dangerous to live in America. In fact, the only dangerous thing in your Israel tour is you drive to LAX. Or overeating there. And I can tell you one thing. I have no problem raising my kids there. I can stay home and send them out alone to play. Can you do it here? I am not sure. That's how safe we feel. And Ezekiel speaks of the fact that Israel will be back in the land take Jerusalem, we'll be safe and secure in our land just before the events of Ezekiel 38 are going to unfold. And so what is next after Ezekiel 36 and 37? Of course, we know the next chapter. Now, what are the recent developments in the Middle East? And probably that's the topic of this message this morning. What's going on with Turkey? How many of you know that Turkey is the name of a country? You'll be surprised, not everyone knows that. They think it's Turkey. Never mind. Turkey is the name of a country, but you won't find it in the Bible. You won't find it. It's not a name that appears in the Bible. It's a name of a person, Atatürk, who was the leader of that country, and he took Turkey all the way out from the dark era of being fundamental Muslims to the place where they can be modern country with their arms open towards the West. But Turkey, over the last 4 or 5 years, returned back to the arms of Islam. They elected a government that is a very extreme Islamic government. And over the past 2-3 years, more mosques are being built in Istanbul than all the last 70 years together. You can understand what's going on there. And Turkey wants to be back the Ottoman Empire, the empire that once used to be the patron of the Islamic world. And for them, they will say, we're not Arabs, yet we're Muslims. We're not in the Arab world, we're halfway Asia, halfway Europe. So we are the footprint of Islam into Europe. Turkey wants the hegemony, wants the supremacy over the Muslim world, and they will now side with anyone who represents the Islamic interest. What about Syria? How many know that Syria is lately on the news? Syria is not mentioned often as much as its capital, Damascus. Damascus is all over the Bible, both Old and New Testament. The road to Damascus is very famous in the New Testament, the book of Acts. This is where Paul got saved. But Damascus and Syria, of course, are going through unbelievable unrest right now. In fact, horrible scenes of the regime of Assad butchering his own people. You have to understand that for Assad, it is either I live or I die. It's not about anything less than that. Somebody describes it as he's either riding that tiger or being eaten by it. So he had to choose. And it's interesting because the West is not that concerned about the internal problems of Syria as much as of this. Civil war might get the weapons of mass destruction. It's not atomic, but it's chemical. In fact, Syria has the largest reservoir of chemical weapon in the entire Middle East. And we are afraid that it'll fall in the wrong hands. In fact, a couple of days ago, July 13th, today's the 15th, the CNN reported that Syria believed to be moving some chemical weapons to different locations. In fact, the Wall Street Journal is the one that leaked the information. And some things are going on there. It's interesting because people ask me, how do you think Damascus is going to be destroyed according to Isaiah chapter 17? And I said, well, certainly it doesn't say that Israel is going to attack. It says that Damascus will become a heap of ruins. And there's only one type of weapon I know that once it explodes, it destroys a whole city. But the funny thing, they already have those type of weapons in their own city. It's all covered under the, it's all under the ground. It's enough for one of these rebels to do something wrong, and this whole city is in ruins. And it's interesting because we didn't hear about Damascus at all over the past, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years. Who heard about it? Suddenly everybody talks about it. I always believed that the destruction of Damascus in Isaiah 17 is the trigger for everything else in Ezekiel. What about Russia? Russia is experiencing something very interesting right now. There's a new old president. How many of you heard of the name Vladimir Putin? Yes. Good. Because he was the president. He fulfilled 8 years. According to the Russian constitution, you cannot do more than 8 years. He stepped down. He became prime minister for 4 years. He allowed Vladimir Medvedev to be the president. During those 4 years, He prepared the ground for his return for 8 more. But if I may say, he's the head of KGB. He planted KGB operatives everywhere. And in fact, I don't believe he's going to be re-elected because I don't believe there will be more elections over there. He created a situation where he is basically a new czar in Russia. He does whatever he wants. There is no more really democracy there. I don't know if there has been, but for sure, there's none now. And Putin wants to restore the hegemony and the supremacy of the Russian once empire all over the world, certainly in the Middle East. You have to understand, everybody wants something in the Middle East. Go to Hawaii, I guess you're lucky. I mean, you got Hawaii all to yourself. But the thing is, he does something very interesting in the past few months. First of all, we know that under the 1971 agreement between Russia, then Soviet Union, and Syria, Russia has presence of naval forces in this naval base of Tarsus in that seaport. On and off, they used to have people there until a couple of years ago when Russia started manning this place, staffing it with a lot of people and ammunition and weapons. And even recently, just 4 days ago, the New York Times reports that Russia sends warships on maneuvers near Syria, and they are all obviously docking right there. There's a very long arm of Russia right next to Israel, right in Syria, waiting for the moment to operate. Quite interesting. You don't have to look for Russia in Moscow anymore. You can just see around the corner of the Mediterranean. What about Iran? Iran, how many of you heard the name Iran? You don't have to, you know, be shy. If you've never heard, it's fine. Because it does not appear in the scriptures. You could be Bible scholar and know a different name, Persia. Persia is what Iran is today. Taken over by the radical Islamists in 1979. Iran today is in a great race against time to achieve weapon that will be their insurance policy for not being attacked by anyone in the future. See, all they want is, if we have a nuclear weapon, that's it. We know nobody's going to mess up with us. Will America ever invade North Korea, Pakistan, India? Of course not. These people have nuclear weapons. You're not going to mess up with them. That's exactly the club Iran wants to belong to. Interestingly enough, why sending F-16 and dealing with them when you can just send an email? Friendly one with a little worm. Computer worm affects computers in Iran's first nuclear power station. That is in 2010. Stuxnet, the name of the virus that we planted in their system. Unbelievable. Little USB. We put inside, and we send our love. And it's interesting, because that little virus was probably the most sophisticated virus in the history of cyber attack. The virus did dual thing. It, on one hand, it told the centrifuges in the nuclear plant to work 5 times faster. On the other hand, it told the control panel, everything is fine. So while those centrifuges were circulating 5 times faster and obviously burning and collapsing, nothing on the control panel ever indicated that something is wrong. And that is amazing. Well, what happened is 1/5 of all the centrifuges went out of order and had to be taken out. Great, great, great setback. But even if they achieve that, which is nuclear head, they need to put it on a missile and use the missile to be the carrier of the nuclear head. And so we take care of business also there. More and more and more and more. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that you don't really have to declare war and send airplanes in order to send a message. Email is enough. The recent one, they just discovered 2 months ago, Flame. I don't know if you know that. Flame is from May 30th, 2012. It's unbelievable. Flame is a spyware that we managed to plant and it gives their computer screens on our computer. We know everything that they do on their computers. And sometimes we think that they have too much information on their computer, so we make sure it's gone. Sometimes we believe that there is an information we wish that they will have. So, with much love and appreciation, we put it there. And only now they found out. And the funny thing is, it's even older than Stuxnet, and it's a joint effort of America and Israel. Good job. See? Very good job. Now, it's a never-ending game. Don't be surprised. That's the way the world goes. What about Egypt? Well, I remember the days that your president went to Egypt two, three years ago. It was May of 2009, and he gave a big, very important speech in Cairo in the university there, in which he said some interesting things. I bet most of you remember that he said that he wishes that all children of Abraham will hold hands and live peacefully together, which is very nice. But he also said that he wishes that it will be a fulfillment of what says in the Quran, in the story of Isra, that Muhammad, Jesus, and Moses held hands and joined in prayer. Now, I know my history. I don't think Muhammad, Jesus, and Moses lived in the same time period. All I can say is that he was naive to think that if you come to an Arab country and you just tell them, be democratic, they will become democratic. And after he left, the Muslims in Egypt sat very quietly and allowed the youth, the Facebook generation, to do the dirty job. Facebook is amazing because it does what the media is not doing. The media is a biased mean of information. You understand that? I call them the Medianites. And the interesting thing about the media, you don't trust them to begin with. However, when you want to spread information or draw some information, today you can actually do it on Facebook in a much more efficient way. In fact, all these social networks are very effective nowadays. I mean, they basically toppled a regime in Egypt when the media was in the pocket of the regime. It was Facebook. And I can tell you one thing. Social networks are the future of moving and shaking things in this world today. I know an Israeli company that is being hired by secret services around the world to stop terror attacks, to cause the election of certain people into office, and to remove others that the victory was in their pockets from the entire political scene. Just by working through Facebook. What they did, they created avatars, faked people, and they started spreading information. Each and every one of you is a soldier. You just don't know. Because you've got your phone. I mean, you can go to a restaurant right outside. You can see five people around one table, all five of them. They don't even talk to each other. Why talking to my friend when I can talk to 50,000 friends at the same time? And he can see how I really look. They see my good picture. I love all those beautiful pictures on Facebook. They have nothing to do with reality. And so, every phone here has 100 addresses at least. If I send you a message, you just click. You send to 100 people a message. 100 messages from each and every one of you. Church of 5,000, 6,000 people. Look at the power of one church. All I'm trying to say is that the world has changed. In Egypt, instead of having the Arab Spring of democratic government and all of that, got a very Islamic summer. And instead of having one which ruled the country in one way, look who they got. They got Mohamed Morsi as president, who is the head or one of the members of the Muslim Brotherhood, which is an organization founded in 1920 that calls for the Islamic rule all over the world and the annihilation of Israel and the implementation of the Sharia law all around the world. That's the president. And your president is anxious to meet with him. They just published that. And now it's funny because Israel is very concerned. Wait a minute, our southern borders were quiet because we had peace with the Egyptians. We really trusted that the Egyptians are going to keep it quiet. You know, Isaiah says in chapter 31 about trusting Egypt, about trusting any flesh and blood. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. In verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. Who do you trust? Do you trust the Mexican government to secure its border? Do you trust the Canadian government to secure their border? Do you trust anyone to do your job? Do you even trust government institutions? Do you trust what? You have to understand something. These are flesh and blood. Put your trust in the Lord and not in flesh and blood. America is experiencing right now its most difficult crisis in its history. I don't know if you understand that. You owe more money to countries than you can ever even imagine. Your grandchildren will not even be able to pay it off. That's how bad it is. China owns you. I don't know if you know that, but actually, you should thank God that China owns you, because the Chinese want you to pay back, so they want you alive. They did not give you money just to see you down. They actually, that's probably the only logical explanation for the fact that your economy is still even working, because money is flowing in from outside. But you are such a buying power that they want you there. You'll buy everything. Ooh. And Forbes says the U.S. is headed for recession in 2012. Well, I have news for you. It's 2012. You're in recession. And I can tell you, the unemployment rate is skyrocketing. Your debt is unbelievable. And you don't even know where you're going. And I'm not here to cause you to be depressed. Look at you. Some of you are like, why did I come to church this morning? But you can bury your head in the sand. It won't change the situation. And I can tell you one thing. It doesn't matter who you vote for in November. It won't change overnight. But the change should be in the direction. You are still going the wrong direction, full speed. But the interesting thing is, because people own you, and you don't even know that, they don't take you seriously anymore. Do you know that you're not as powerful as you may think you are? When you think in international forums, America is no longer the ultimate leader because somebody owns you. You better do what they want you to do. There are bigger and very strong powers that are pulling the strings in the last few years. And I'm talking about big, big powers. And it's interesting that in the heart of all of this, look what is going on in the Middle East. We're finding gas and oil almost every year more. I mean, 2010, we found 6.3 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. 2011, we found 16 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. In 2012, 1.5 trillion cubic feet. And I did not even mention oil because nobody should hide it from you that wherever you find natural gas, there's some oil. But we're not talking about it because the world is already angry that we found all of this. God forbid we tell them that the oil is there and then, ooh. I can tell you one thing. Russia is very upset with us because Russia is the number one exporter of natural gas, and maybe, just maybe, the gas that Israel is finding is indeed the hook in Russia's jaw, as Ezekiel describes in 38, that there will be a hook that will bring Russia down and lead that coalition of Islamic countries for the attack, what's known to you as Gog and Magog. Unbelievable. But the funny thing is, it's not ending there. What about Europe? Europe is the holder of the banner of peace in the world. But look what's going on in Europe's economy. It is plunging. You know, if you take all the names of the countries that are now in shambles, you get the word pigs. It's an unkosher word. Pigs. It's Portugal, Italy, Ireland, Greece, and Spain. But now even Cyprus was added to it. Look how many countries are now in great need for help. Billions of euros must be injected into their economies to keep them alive. And the funny thing, if you combine all of them in their debt, it's still not even half of what you owe. And they're already screaming for help because nobody's interested in helping them. The world, or at least whoever loaned you the money, is interested in you. Sorry, I don't know this guy, but it's scary. And Europe is now considering something. This is a picture of a hotel called Hotel de Bilderberg in the Netherlands. And in 1954, the Prince Bernard of Holland, in order to bring together European and American elites, gathered a conference between May 29 and May 31, 1954, to which he invited bankers, politicians, industrialists, media movers and shakers, scholars and billionaires from different locations. Every year, there's the Bilderberg group that is meeting somewhere. It's very interesting because all the attendees share one condition of membership: discretion. They're not allowed to talk, neither to the media nor even to their own family members regarding what is being said and done there. And the interesting thing is that Henry Kissinger, Helmut Schmidt, Gerhard Schroeder, Danique Vesela, the heads of Coca-Cola, Shell, Fiat, even the Queen of Holland, they're all among the regular participants that are mentioned there. But what is it that these people are doing? Or what are they all about? The idea is very, very simple. It is that this important political and economic decisions will be taken behind closed doors without the commoners to even know about it. Yes, we are the commoners. And they will draw a certain line, a certain direction, and then you go back home and lead your country accordingly. They don't give you exactly a list of do's and don'ts, but they tell you, that's the direction. It's kind of scary to think the power of these people have. It's unbelievable. It's kind of scary to think that people have so much power. I was just guiding a week ago a wonderful man called Manny Pacquiao, who is the world boxing champion. Have you heard of him? Short guy, loves the Lord, born again, spirit-filled. He texts me verses every day. But I was amazed to see how people worship him. everywhere. We were in the southern steps to the Temple Mount. And I'm there sitting with him and his family and his extended family, and I'm teaching them. Suddenly, a group of Orthodox Jews that had a whole teaching by their rabbi left the rabbi and moved to Mani to take pictures. I was so... And then we went to other places. There was a lady standing right by the bus waiting for him to come down from the hotel room. And she said, "You're my God." And I'm looking at her and I said, I mean, she could have been my mom. And that's her God. See, people that are in powerful, and that's just an athlete. Can you imagine all those people, the movers and the shakers? They are so powerful. They just do this and things happen. And these people are not interested that you will understand and know what's going on. They belong to that elite group. And the reason why I'm talking about them is because for the first time since World War II, Europe is actually interested in war and not peace. Why? Because look at their economy. The only thing that can bring a continent from such a situation, trust me, we've been there, done that, we know, it's a war. Believe it or not, war is a way to make money. If you have money and you lend it to people who need the money, war is the time they need it. And war is the time you can sell stuff as well. Lending money and selling stuff, people can make a lot of money. You can actually sell it to the two parties involved in the war. You can sell these people equipment to defend themselves and these people the weapon to attack these people. A lot of families made tons of money in World War II. And it's interesting because Europe, you would think that after all these world wars are tired. Well, they realize that this is a point where a war might serve their interest even better than peace. Folks, one thing you need to see. Israel turns into energy superpower. Russia wants to keep its supremacy. Europe needs a war. Radical Muslim regimes all around us want jihad against Israel. And America is no longer that strong. America is just standing aside. And all I can tell you, excuse me, is that we could not have been closer to what Ezekiel in his 38th chapter introduced us to. Russia will have a hook. Russia is going to lead certain countries around us together with Turkey and Iran and America, and no one is going to stand by Israel. And when they come, the Bible said, they come to plunder, to steal. In other words, Israel has to have something that they want. We never had something that they want. They're not coming all the way for peaches or oranges or avocado. We have great avocado, by the way. I know you have too, but we have. But now we have oil and gas. And trust me, that causes people to cross oceans for a war in order to achieve control. So I believe that the stage for the Ezekiel 38 war is getting ready. And why do I say that? In Luke 21, in verses 28 and 31, we see something very interesting. Jesus, we started the message this morning, and Jesus sat with his disciples on Mount of Olives and gave them his Olivet discourse. And when he is speaking, and of course the disciples are asking him about the signs of the end times, Jesus says that there is going to be a series of events that should take place, and he mentions the things that we talked about, but then he said something very interesting. Jesus is saying in verse 28, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." Now, he doesn't say when these things take place or when these things have taken place. He says when they just begin. Now, with the word redemption in the New Testament, more than two-thirds of the times it's mentioned is the redemption of the body from this world, which means the rapture. Jesus says, when these things just begin, lift up your eyes because the rapture is about to take place. But in verse 31, he continues and he says, so you also, when you see these things happening, when the things are already in full motion, then the next thing is expect, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, what is the kingdom of God? When Christ returns and we return with him, there will be 1,000 years that we will reign with him. That's the kingdom. In other words, Jesus says, the very beginning, we're out of here. When these things happen, the next thing you're looking for is the kingdom of God. That he will come when Christ returns and we return with him. Folks, we're that close. So I don't want you to come this morning and be depressed, suppressed, and oppressed by all this information, thinking that there is no hope. In fact, we this morning hear the best news ever. That our hope is not in flesh and blood. That our hope is in the Lord. And that the rapture is closer than we could ever imagine. Amen. And you know, a lot of those people that the Bible mentioned wish they live in 2012. I think Martin Luther, if Martin Luther lived in 2012, half of his teaching would have been different. Especially about Israel. He thought Israel is gone. He never imagined that God is going to restore them back to their land. We see something he cannot see. And funny, 2012, people still believe in his teachings, the way he saw things 500 or 400 years ago, when things are completely clear as of the fact that he was wrong. He would have changed his mind. But people don't change their mind. It's interesting because the Bible says in Romans, and we'll wrap it up right now, in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen? Amen? So all I want you to know is that God has a plan for this world. Big plan. And God has a plan for you. You and him should sort it out. But nothing that you will decide is going to affect his plan for the whole world. You will never be able to stop the Antichrist from showing. You will never be able to stop the construction of the third temple. You will never be able to stop Ezekiel 38 or 39 to come to pass. Why? Because that's the plan of God. He has a plan, but you are going to affect what he's going to do with you in your life, in what is your space and your role in world's history. So I challenge you this afternoon, hearing all that you heard, the stage in the world is getting ready. The question is, are you ready? Do you know that if we walk out of this door and he comes to take us, are we with him? Because that's all that matters at the end of the day. Don't be laboring and laboring and laboring, but forgetting that all you need is the Holy Spirit, is that oil in the lamp. So I suggest that we all, understanding the times and the seasons, knowing that the day of the Lord will not surprise us as a thief in the night, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, let us wake up from our slumber and prepare ourselves for the coming of the bridegroom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you declare the end from the beginning. Things that have not yet done, you already tell us what they're going to look like and be. Because you love us. You don't want your children to be in the dark. Father, we thank you that we don't have to go to witchcraft, we don't have to turn to Mayan calendars or to very questionable British magazines in order to understand your plan for our lives and for this world. Your word is enough. Father, we thank you that you open our eyes to see the wonders of your word. And Father, we ask this morning that you will touch our lives. Look into our heart this morning if there is anything that makes you sad. Help us this morning to get rid of it, to remove it, to wash it with the precious blood of the Lamb. So we will be presented spotless. So we will be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. We will be like a beautiful bride dressed white. Father, we thank you that listening to what you have to all of us, we know that it's only the best, and the best is yet to come. So in the midst of all these doom and gloom things that we hear about, in the economy or wars, we know one thing. We know that we are safe in your hands, that we can only trust in you. Everything else is flesh and not spirit, people and not God. And Father, we thank you that we can not only be yours, but we can be your children and get the status of sons and daughters that can call you Abba, Father. And we thank you, and we ask all of this in the name that is above all names, in the name of the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, yet the Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, in the name of Yeshua Jesus, we pray. Yeah, and everybody says,
Amen. Amen. Amen.